Well, good morning, church. Aren't you glad we're not teaching this on Mother's Day? We're going to take a little break next week. But first of all, I also want to just invite you to thank Pastor Matt for taking our church into this series. Can we thank him for his courage to take us here? If you've missed any of the previous 3 weeks, I encourage you to go online to Facebook or YouTube and watch them. It's so vital. We're walking through the book of Revelation. It's not every single little detail, but it's a big picture that will take you in a good place. And Pastor Matt, I want to personally thank you for choosing me to preach on the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. I feel the love, sir. Of course, you had to do when all hell breaks loose last week, so there you go. So as we go through these, we know that God has something for us, and I know he has something for you today, even with such a challenging topic. And before we jump in with both feet today, though, I'd like to remind ourselves of three things. Number one, there is a blessing to read and hear and keep the words of Revelation. Amen? And notice it's to read, to hear, and keep those words. You can find that again in Revelation 1:3. And that's a reminder. We need to keep reminding ourselves there's blessing in this. Secondly, John, the one who wrote this, is a shepherd who cares about his sheep. John is a shepherd who cares about his sheep. We see this in his letters, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, in the gospel. And we see it in the inserted comments that he adds right in the middle of the vision. He kind of takes a moment and he speaks to his readers and encourages them. You're going to see that today. His goal is to help his sheep know what to do right now, even as he's talking about in the future. That leads us to the third reminder today, and this is it. Listen for the exhortation. Don't get caught up with the speculation. Listen for the exhortation. Listen for the thing we're supposed to do. Don't get caught up with the speculation. You know what? Don't for a moment think that anyone can precisely figure out all that is to come. No one has it figured out. You know why? Because none of us has actually been there yet. So if we're in the middle of it and it turns out a little different than Pastor Matt said, well, he missed it, all right? And I have missed it. Whatever. We don't know, but we are trusting the Lord. But the Bible gives us enough to know how to respond and leaves enough ambiguity to keep us humble and dependent on him. If we could figure it all out, we wouldn't rely on him. So listen and respond and trust him for the rest as it plays out as we go. So with all that in place, let's begin now with Revelation chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can keep it wide open. We're going to get through two chapters today, Revelation 12 and 13. And I call these first six verses, or really this chapter, a cosmic Christmas. In fact, someday I think we may even preach this at Christmas time, because it is Christmas, just a little different than the way we might think. Here it goes. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Sounds like Christmas there, right? She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Well, what in the world did we just read? Well, first of all, this is a powerful picture of Jesus' first coming, though not the Courier and Ives kind of style. You know what? There's red all through this picture. There's the blood of the battle. There's the blood of Jesus giving. And that really represents Christmas. Red is not about beautiful wrappings. It's really about what happened. And then we have this woman. And some would say, well, that's Mary. The best suggestion I understand, though, from the different scholars that we've been using is that this is Israel. And if you notice, it says that she has a garland of 12 stars. This references back to Genesis chapter 37, where Joseph had a dream. And in his dream, he saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing to him, and he would be the 12th star. It's the 12 tribes of Israel being represented in this figure giving birth to this male child. And by the way, let me just interrupt for a second. One of the key resources we are using is a book by Greg Laurie called Revelation, the Next Dimension. Revelation, the Next Dimension. If you'd like to follow along and get that resource, it's a very helpful one. It's not cheap, but it would be helpful if you want to follow along. You'll hear more references as we go. But in this, we see not just this woman with the garland of 12 stars, we see a great fiery red dragon. And it says he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on our heads. And here's where we know that we're talking about a figurative thing, an illustrative thing. What are those things? Well, 7 diadems represent 7 crowns, and they symbolize power, authority, and intelligence. That's what a crown represents. And Satan, as a fallen archangel, he was Lucifer, possesses all of these things. The 10 horns likely represent the 10 confederated nations, who will work with the Antichrist against God's people. We will see how this unfolds, but that's what the picture seems to be drawing. And then it says that the red dragon took his tail and drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. This isn't literal stars. This is a picture, of most likely, of the fallen angels and the demons that descended with him to the earth. And then it says the dragon was ready to devour the child. Child was born, that dragon was waiting, wanting to devour the child as soon as he was born. Greg Laurie writes this: here are 2 things that you need to bear in mind about Satan. Number 1, he is anti-Semitic and he is anti-Christ. He hates Israel and he hates Jesus Christ and all who belong to him. He has nurtured a special hatred for the Jewish people from the days of Pharaoh to Haman. I added to the Spanish Inquisition, to Hitler, to Stalin, to Iran, and to Hamas. He would devour Israel in a moment if he could. This book was written in 2014, but doesn't it sound extraordinarily relevant right now? Can I be absolutely clear with you right now? Anti-Semitism is straight from the pit of hell. It is established by the enemy who wants to destroy God's people. We need to be clear on that. And so the dragon was ready to devour the child. The child, however, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and he was safely protected. What is that rod of iron? Go back to Psalm 2, and you will see that the Lord declared that he was raising up a Messiah, and he would rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's who he is. And then it says that the woman was taken and was protected for 1,260 days. Israel will be protected. Now, what does that number mean? If you were to take and estimate the year as a 360-day year, that's exactly 3.5 years that Israel will be protected. More on that later. So what can we learn from all this? First of all, that the essence of Christmas is spiritual warfare. The essence of Christmas isn't Santa Claus. It isn't little fluffy things or whatever. It's a spiritual warfare. It's the invasion of earth with the Son of God made flesh. And the enemy was not happy about it. How many of you have ever seen the Nativity story? We watch it each Christmas. But you notice how it starts and ends? It starts with babies being killed. Herod was being motivated by the enemy to destroy the male child. They didn't find him. But you see the blood that was shed at the very beginning. That's why we understand the predominant color of Christmas is red. That's the picture. Further, the enemy is hell-bent on destroying us as part of the offspring that follow Jesus. He's out to get us. But just like God protected or will protect Israel in the middle of the tribulation, he likewise will protect us. He will cover us. He'll be with us. In fact, let me pause for a moment and encourage you with this. We are indestructible until we have completed God's purpose for our lives. Can you say amen to that? Now, I didn't say that we're always indestructible permanently, but we are indestructible until God has completed his purpose. Let's make this personal. I'm going to read it once, personalize, and then you say it with me. Let me read first. I am indestructible until I have completed God's purpose for my life. Can you say that with me? I am indestructible until I have completed God's purpose for my life. You can take that to the bank. God will protect you. He'll be with you, and he'll work in your life. Greg Laurie makes this helpful comment. This is a reminder that as a Christian, you are indestructible until God is done with you. But when your hour comes, when your date with destiny arrives, when your moment to enter eternity is here, there is nothing you can do to change it. That is why you want to live your life well and for the glory of God in the interim. Can you say amen to that? That's what it is. Be faithful as long as God has you here, and then when it's time for you to go, you can't stay any longer. He'll take you with him. Now, the plot thickens. Let's read on. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our Lord God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. What's going on here? Well, first of all, we need to understand that the war in heaven is not a battle between equals. It's not a battle between equals. You know what? Most movies try to set this up where there's great good and there's great evil. They're almost equal. And you're not quite sure who's going to win. That's not what was happening in heaven. According to the enemy, as far as he's concerned, this was not a fair fight. Remember, Satan is a created being. God Almighty is the one and only creator. He alone has all power and strength and might. Can you say amen to that? I want to address something else. There's another popular symbol that we have in our world. It comes from a different religion, but it's called yin and yang. Have you ever seen that? The white and the black. And the whole idea is that the way the earth and the world achieves balance is you have the equal amount of good and evil. That's not Christian. Can I tell you, when God's totally in control, it's going to be just fine around here. We won't need any evil to balance out who the Lord is. He is the one. There's not a battle between equals. And then it says that, as you saw in there, the dragon actually is the devil and Satan. There are times when the imagery quickly is interpreted, and John makes that clear. He is clearly identified. And he even calls him that serpent of old. The dragon began as a serpent. Which serpent of old is this? That talking one in the garden. The Bible pulls together here in Revelation all the way back to Genesis and says, look, he's been at work this whole time. That's who he is. And notice what it says. The dragon's role is to accuse us before God day and night. No surprise here, but it is good to remind ourselves of this, that that's what he's doing. He always accuses. Can I clarify something? The devil has never had our best interests in mind. And don't believe any deceiver that says, oh, he's just, you know, he's a really a good person. He wears red and black or whatever. But no, he is only about our destruction. Now, let's go back to a verse. If we could go back there, Molly. So let's look at the 12:11. There it is. Yep, she's right on that. Thank you. So right where it says, and they overcame, let's read it together. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How many of you have ever heard that verse before? Isn't that an amazing one? Powerful one. Now, I have actually heard it, and we've done it at our encounters, where we say you overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, but there's a third one as well. Let's take them apart. Now, I call this the power of overcoming. The Greek word here is nikao. And from that word, there's a famous company that took it and put it on a shoe, Nike. And it means victory. So the implication is if you're wearing Nike shoes, you're going to be victorious. Can't guarantee that. But if you have the Lord Jesus on your shoes, you're going to be quite victorious. Amen? So he says, first of all, and we overcome him, Nikao, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Greg Laurie writes this. The next time the enemy comes to you and says that you aren't worthy to approach God, do you know what I would advise? Agree with him. Say to the enemy, you're right. I am not worthy to approach God, and I never have been. What's more, I never will be worthy to approach God. My access to God's presence isn't based on my worthiness. It is based solely on what Christ did for me at the cross through his shed blood. Amen? That's what you tell the enemy. And the enemy doesn't want to hear that because he knows it's truth. And he was trying to accuse you and get you to believe that there's no hope for you. We overcome him, first of all, by the blood of the Lamb. The second one is we overcome him by the word of our testimony. Now, let's think about that word. This is a little deeper than, oh, I've got a testimony today. I was praying that God would help me as I came to church, and he opened up a parking space for me at the very front lot. Okay. I was praying, and God showed me I needed to go to Starbucks, and wouldn't you know, I had all the points there so I could get a bagel and coffee. Those aren't the kind of testimonies we're talking about. Testimony is the word martyria, which is the word, as you can see it in there, martyr. And it has these three elements in it: witness, evidence, and a good reputation. Witness, evidence, and good reputation. What do we mean by this? We defeat the enemy by our witness to Christ and who he is in our lives. That's the testimony. You make it absolutely clear. You give him the credit. If God does something, you let everybody know. I love it when I hear people saying they went to the doctor and everything was good, and then they said, my people prayed, I prayed. We're giving glory to God on that. We witness, or we also have this by evidence, and that is the clear evidence that we follow him. Listen to me. There's going to be a time when they will round up Christians, and they will not just persecute you, but potentially execute you. Will there be enough evidence in the way you live that they'll know you should be executed? A lot of hmms there, not a lot of amens there on that one. How clear is our testimony? The clarity of our witness and our evidence is what overcomes the enemy. And thirdly, it says good reputation. Our evidence should not just be words. Our actions and attitudes should back up our words. This person says he's a Christian and he lives it. Those three things are required for there to be power in our testimony. Now, do you have that kind of testimony? That's what we're asking today. But there's a third one. The third ingredient was, and they did not love their lives to the death. It's the willingness to give it all, say that with me, all for Christ. Remember this. We overcome when we don't fear death, but fear the one who defeated death. We overcome when we don't fear death, but fear the one who defeated death. We've already mentioned Rod Sale earlier in the greetings and the acknowledgments. We're grateful that the family is here with us today. And for those of you who may not exactly remember, just 3 weeks ago on this platform, Rod shared his passion for the Christian Motorcycle Association. And he invited us to give to see more people changed. Well, one of the letters that I read actually 2 days ago at the funeral was powerful. It was his son was sharing a story. He said that obviously he loved to ride motorcycles, and one time he was riding cross-country, and in the middle of this ride, he was going 70 miles per hour, and he crashed. And he tells a story to his family that he was rolling constantly like this, just literally rolling, rolling, rolling. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go home. And then he stopped rolling. He said, well, I'm still alive. He brushed himself off, picked up his motorbike, and kept going. Isn't that crazy? I actually still have the motorcycle jacket, he said. It's just a little bit damaged. But now that's somebody who's not afraid to die. Yeah. I can only imagine that if Rod were living in the tribulation, and I don't believe he'd be there, but if he were standing in front of a firing squad, he'd say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go home. If they all try to fire and their guns don't work, he said, okay, well, I'll just keep preaching then. Yeah. That's the kind of fearlessness that we need to have. And there's a story. Let me read this one. Told of a believer who was brought before one of the Roman emperors and told to renounce his faith. Your life, giving glory to, and told, he was told to renounce his faith, giving glory to Caesar, but he wouldn't do it. The emperor said, give up Christ or I will banish you. He responded, but you can't banish me from Christ, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The emperor said, I will confiscate your property. He responded, my treasures are laid up in heaven and you can't touch them. The emperor said, I will kill you. The Christian replied, I have been dead to this world in Christ for 40 years. My life is hid with Christ and God. You can't touch it. The emperor turned to some of the members of his court and said in complete disgust, what can you do with such a fanatic? This was a man who did not love his life so much as to shrink from death, and he overcame Caesar and Satan. Amen? That's what we can be encouraged about. But we did discover Satan is desperate because his time is short. And how many of you know it's even shorter? It's even shorter. He's pressing in. So look at verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Now, think about that. If a time is a year, 1 year, 2 years, and half a year. What's that? 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. Again, we have another way of saying 3.5 years. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to explain all this here. I don't know that anyone can, but there's some things we can hold on to. Number one, Greg Laurie said this, the Christian life is a battleground, not a playground. Can you see that? This isn't all roses and stuff. This is a battleground. And the sooner we understand that, the better we will be with it. Number two, persecution here on earth is a fact of life for the church. There are parts in the world they would say they totally understand this. And you know what? I've kind of discovered that believers seem to do better in the places where they are facing regular persecution. Unfortunately, here in America, we act so surprised when we encounter opposition. But that is a fact of life. And then, encouragingly enough, it says protection will come from unanticipated sources. I don't know where the earth is going to open up and absorb things, but however God wants to do it, we can trust he will protect us when he needs to protect us. But most importantly, the dragon's targets are those who keep God's commandments and have a testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't know if there's anybody in here that keeps God's commandments and has a testimony of Jesus Christ. If that's you, you've got a bull's-eye on your back from the enemy. But even more, you've got angels beside you to protect you. That's what we can be encouraged by today. We've sensed, as harvest has been moving forward in declaring God's truth and not backing down, we've sensed more spiritual warfare. And that tells us we must be doing something right. Same for you if you'll trust him. So this is the dragon, but he's getting desperate. But now he calls for help. Revelation 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So what are we seeing here? Well, first of all, notice that this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. Does this sound familiar at all? This is just like the dragon. The crowns are in a different spot, but it's the same number of horns and heads. The beast is directly related to the dragon. They're connected. And also we see that this vision is connected back to an earlier prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Let me just quickly summarize. In this prophecy, Daniel sees these 4 beasts emerging out of the ocean, like this beast comes out of the sea. And he sees the first one was like a lion, which represents Babylon, the first major empire. The second one was like a bear. And that represents the Medes and Persians and what they did. The third one had the speed to conquer quickly, and that was the leopard, which was like Greece. All 3 of those animals are shown in this beast. And then the last beast was a dreadful and terrible. It had huge iron teeth, and it was like Rome in all of its power. So we have this depiction, and then we have this description. Greg Laurie says, all of these creatures or empires referenced here in Revelation 13 are embodied in the Antichrist. the splendor of Babylon, the cruelty of the Medo-Persians, the speed of Greece, and the might of Rome. Looking back on past world rulers, the pharaohs, Nebuchadnezzar, Alexander the Great, the Caesars, Napoleon, and Hitler, all were forerunners of the coming prince. Drawing on the raw power of Satan himself, he will harness the economic and technological power of the world, bringing about a one-world economy, a one-world government, and a one-world religion. He will lead the mother of all evil empires. That's who he is. And that's what we see in this imagery here. Not only that, but we discover that the dragon granted his power, throne, and authority to the beast. He's anointed him, as it were, to be his representative. And then did you notice how it said it looked as if one of the heads was mortally wounded? The enemy is going to stage a fake death and a fake resurrection. Understand that whatever God has done, Satan wants to copy. Satan's not original, but he will try to copy everything. It's a fake resurrection, and it's going to cause the people of the world to say, look, he rose from the dead. And then it says, worship will be directed to the dragon and the beast. Let me clarify something with you. In the final days, in the tribulation, there will be no atheists, and there will be no agnostics. Nobody's going to be questioning whether or not there's a God. They will be choosing, I'm not serving this God, I'm serving this one. That's going to happen. That you will either follow Jesus Christ or you will follow the dragon and the beast, but you're not going to be choosing, oh, I'm agnostic or I'm just whatever. It's going to be that clear. Now look at verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. What is 42 months? 3.5 years. 1260 days, 42 months, time, times, and a half a time. All are the same length of time. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. What's going on here? First of all, we have the characteristics of the Antichrist. We have this understanding. He is energized and empowered by Satan himself. Dwight Pentecost writes this: Satan is seeking to give the world a ruler in the place of Christ, who will be in opposition to Christ so that he can rule over the world instead of Christ. He's going to be energized by Satan himself. He will occupy himself with killing Christians. But first, the Antichrist is coming to dominate the globe. And here's what's important to understand. All of this will turn halfway through the tribulation. Listen to how he's going to start, though. Greg Laurie writes, Antichrist isn't coming to blasting onto the world scene and brutally bludgeon everyone into submission, at least not at first. No, he will emerge as a peacemaker. He will seem personable and reasonable. He will come in economically difficult times with recriminations and wars raging in different parts of the world. Through some brilliant political moves, combined with his incredible charisma, he will do what no one has ever been able to do before. He will bring solidity to the economy and usher in world peace. He won't start violently. He will start peacefully. He will even help the Jews rebuild their long-desired temple again. That's what Pastor Matt was talking about last week on the third temple. Think about the constant conflict that has gone on and on between Israel and the Arab nations. They sign a peace treaty in the morning and break it before lunch. Think of all the U.S. presidents who have brokered peace agreements between Israel and the Palestinians or other Arab nations. Antichrist, however, will succeed where all others have failed. Israel and the Arabs will honor this peace agreement. The shelling, the rockets, the terrorism, and the border skirmishes will cease. The amazing politician who pulls us off will be so successful that some people will hail him as a Messiah or as the Messiah. And that is the very point of his whole masquerade. So we have this going on. This is what he's going to do. But then halfway through the tribulation, 42 months, the beast, after all of that, will suddenly begin to blaspheme and make war. And he will turn on the Jews, and he'll take over that temple. Listen to me. Anyone who does not belong to the Lamb will worship the beast. It's that clear. It's going to be that clear. And in the middle of all this, John pauses for a moment, and he says, if anyone has an ear. Does anybody remember the phrase? It's used many times in Revelation 2 and 3. John just pauses for a moment and says, listen, remember, he who leads into captivity, he'll go captive. He who kills with a sword, he's going to be killed. John was saying, all of this is difficult to hear, but justice will come. Listen to me. Justice will come. The enemy will be defeated. And this is the reason for our patience and our faith. We have the dragon. We have the beast. But we have one more character in this ungodly cast. Look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Who made fire come down in the Old Testament? Elijah. So Satan says, well, I'm going to try to copy that as well. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. A talking idol. Now you think, well, where's that? Well, can't you see technology making this happen? Hologram, whatever it might be, but he's going to make this image talk. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. I know you've all heard this before, right? We know that God's number is 7, so it's right underneath. But let's look here. First of all, notice this. The false prophet talks like the dragon and reflects the beast. He talks like the dragon and he reflects the beast. He has two horns. He's like a lamb there. But his entire goal is to cause everyone to worship the Antichrist and kill anyone who doesn't. That's his sole goal. And then he enforces the mark of the beast. Now, I know all of you are ready for me to tell you what the mark of the beast is. A lot of people have volunteered, and we don't know, but we know enough about technology that there's going to be a way to put something in our forehead or in our right hand, correct? Whatever it is, I want to set you at ease. Everyone will know what it is and whether or not one has received it. You're not going to simply wake up, if you're in the tribulation, and go like, oh, I just got a mark. No, you're going to choose to receive it or not. It's going to be very clear, whatever it is. And to receive the mark is to declare allegiance to the beast and choose your eternal destiny. That's made clear in the next chapter, Revelation 14. You can look. If you choose the mark, you've chosen the beast. And you won't be able to buy or sell, but you know the church has always figured out things to do otherwise. Now, this is not recommending that you decide you're going to work it out to be in the tribulation like this. But it's going to be that clear. So what is our bottom line today? First of all, Satan is the ultimate imitator. Can you say that with me? Satan is the ultimate imitator. He will establish the unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, attempting to supplant the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? He's copying again. He's bringing a counterfeit unholy trinity. But here's what we need to understand. Satan, even now, is laying the groundwork through the spirit of the Antichrist. John, the same author of Revelation, also wrote several letters to the church. And in these earlier letters, he spoke about Antichrist. Actually, we don't find the word Antichrist in Revelation. We find them in places like here. So 1 John 2, 18, 22, and 2 John 7, I've kind of put them together. Says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. by which we know that it is the last hour. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Let me just say this. A key component of an Antichrist is one who denies the authority of the Father and the deity of Christ. An Antichrist is one who denies either the authority of the Father or the deity of the Son. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Very briefly, John was dealing with a teaching called Gnosticism, in which the spiritual realm was glorified over the fleshly realm. And in their understanding, there is no way Jesus could have actually come in the flesh because the flesh is evil. And the way their teaching went is if you just lived in the spirit, it didn't matter what you did in your body. You could sin like crazy in the body because that doesn't matter. Only the spirit. And it's just so twisted and confusing the way it played itself out. And so John says this is part of what's the problem. So I want you to look that and understand a key component of an Antichrist is one who redefines anything contrary to the biblical Jesus. Let's take a look. These are two major religions in our world that claim to be Christian. Let's look at the one on the left. This is what they actually say about Jesus. Jesus is not God. Before he lived on earth, he was Michael, the archangel. Jehovah made the universe through him. On earth, he was a man who lived a perfect life. After dying on a stake, not a cross, he was resurrected as a spirit. His body was destroyed. Jesus is not coming again. He returned invisibly in 1914 in spirit. Very soon, he and the angels will destroy all non-Jehovah's Witnesses. Kind of gave that one away a little bit. Look at the one on the right. Jesus is a separate God from the Father, Elohim. He was created as a spirit child by the Father and Mother in heaven and is the elder brother of all men and spirit beings, including Lucifer. His body was created through sexual union between Elohim and Mary. Jesus was married. His death on the cross does not provide full atonement for all sin, but does provide everyone with resurrection. Let's take a look and see where these both came from. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. And so many times they say, oh, well, there's such good people and such passionate people. They are, but they're also very wrong. And there's an Antichrist that is playing in the multiplicity of beliefs that change who Jesus is. So here's the crux of the issue. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. This is what I want you to understand today. Anti means either against Christ or instead of Christ. Would you read that with me? Anti means either against Christ or instead of Christ. The Antichrist will be the arch enemy and ultimate opponent of Jesus Christ. And he will also try to replace him in the esteem and affection of the world's population. That's who the Antichrist will be, but we can also wrestle with the spirit of Antichrist in us. Now, I want you to understand this and pull this together. We talked about John. And there's an interesting thing. My son and I were reading through the gospel recently, or not the gospel, the letter of 1 John. And most of the time when you end a letter, you say, I hope you'll be blessed and, you know, God bless you and keep you. Amen. That's many times what Paul does or what others. But it's so interesting. John had a kind of rather interesting way he said it. Look at the last verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Have a good day. Like, why would John, the last thing he says, say this? This is why. An idol is the essence of Antichrist. An idol is the essence of Antichrist. It is either something that is opposed to Christ or is raised up instead of Christ. And John said, keep yourselves from idols. Bow your heads with me, if you would, please. Holy Spirit, I invite you to continue to move. I thank you that you are present and that the Holy Spirit is here. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we are going to be moving into a time of communion in just a moment. And by the way, communion is probably the most anti-Antichrist thing we could do. It's the